Man, what a blessing last week, was it not, to hear from Charles Rogers, Pastor Charles Rogers. Man, as we're walking through the book of John, man, that story right in the middle of John is so powerful, right at the very beginning of chapter 8. What a crazy look at the grace of God when God spared this woman. Through Jesus, he forgave her sins, and as you think about it, the sin, it wasn't the sin that the Pharisees were agitated about. Remember, it's not about that. Their purpose was not to bring out the sin, and their purpose wasn't for the sake of righteousness. Because how many people does it take to commit adultery? Two. And they snagged the woman, not the man. It's because their one goal was to trip up Jesus. They were testing Jesus, right? And so we see they're not looking for righteousness' sake. That's the same thing when your one kid is a tattletale on the other sibling, right? The goal is not to for their sibling to be righteous, right? That's not their goal. The goal is for them to get in trouble. They're trying to sting them. They're trying to trick them and getting in trouble. And so their goal is not for their sibling to be holy and righteous. They'd want to get them in trouble. And so in the same idea, man, that was so powerful last week to see how Jesus forgave her sin. And we picked up, I want to just bring a couple things out in John chapter 8, verse 12. I simplified it. If you are studying the Word of God and you come to the end of chapter 7, and then there's this story, and then it picks up that same conversation that was in chapter 7 from chapter 8 to the end. And I simplified it quite a bit, all right? Because there's a lot of verses there. I just want to bring you up to speed. Jesus says this, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's what Jesus said. And they're like, what? We're Jews. We've never been enslaved to anyone. All right? They're saying, you're saying we're enslaved? We're not enslaved right now. We're Jews. We're free. And so along goes the story. They didn't get it that they were slaves to sin. And then you turn a couple verses down. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so Jesus, speaking about sin, he's not just saying that he forgives sin. He's not just forgiving the penalty of sin. He is freeing you from the power of sin. And so there's this verse. It comes to this moment. The Jews are still talking about Abraham and the fact that they're not bound, and Jesus is referring to Abraham, and then all of a sudden Jesus puts this mic drop. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." He's saying Abraham has seen me. So the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And so they picked up stones to throw at him, just cut him to the core. And so now we pick up this story. It's a beautiful story. And by the way, it feels like this journey going through John feels like every time you turn the page, it's a treasure. And it's all pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe in him, you will have life. And so today we're going to talk about something that hopefully every believer can relate to, that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I probably should have told Nick to sing Amazing Grace. It's been very appropriate today. But I once was blind, but now I see. If you have your Bibles, look at John chapter 9. It's an encouraging story. Here, it's cool thing is the first seven verses involve Jesus. The last seven verses involve Jesus. And in the middle, we have this whole testimony of how Jesus changed a person's life. And it's a beautiful picture that the majority of the message that's going forth is by the mouth of a person that had encountered Jesus. And so powerful. So John chapter 9, verse 1, let's jump on in because it is rich. I want to walk through. I need to pause just real quick. When we go to the Word of God and you sit and read, a lot of times when you say, man, I got it today, it clicked. Man, it just made sense to me. Does that come because you are a critical thinker, or does it come because the Holy Spirit taught you? So a lot of times, and I'm being very careful because I believe that we're called to study the Word of God, to show ourselves approved unto God, that we're to apply ourselves to dig into the Word and look for treasures. But the reality is, and it might be for so many of you in this room, that you've read some passages time and time again, and when the Holy Spirit, the ultimate teacher, opened your eyes to what it says on the page, it's like, oh my goodness, I've never seen it that way before. And so before we go any further, I just want to acknowledge that. If your heart is not submissive to God right now and you're not saying, Lord, will you show me what you have in your word, you might miss it. It might make sense in your mind. It might just, like, you might be a good critical thinker, but you might miss it like the Pharisees missed it. And so John chapter 9, verse 1, I want you to engage in the Word of God and let the Spirit of God speak to you through His Word. All right, let's engage. John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples asked, the disciples didn't notice the man in trouble, the man in sorrow. They asked a theological question. They're like, we'd like to know some teaching about this. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault is it that he was born into this world blind? We know that there was no such thing as sin and death and suffering when God created Adam and Eve in the garden. So when sin came, right, that's when death and suffering came. God did not create this world with death and suffering. So it is ultimately sin. It's somebody's sin, right? And here we wrestle with this thing that Jesus is saying. So many people, when they walk through a tough season where maybe they have cancer or they have a disease or they were born with a handicap, they just assume that God is judging me. And the reality is, lost people and born-again people both have disease. Both have cancer. Every man will die. And so when you walk through things like this, that he's saying, what's the reason why this man was blind? Jesus says, it was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That every chance, every tough situation, all the suffering, all the diseases and the sicknesses is an opportunity for God to work among us. And so many times I've seen people that had run from Jesus for years, doing their own thing, and when they were faced with a tough situation, they were drawn to the foot of the cross, and they committed themselves to the kingdom of God. And so we're moving on. Verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He is the light of the world outside when he passes away or when he dies on the cross. But he's displaying to the world the power of God. but the cross is quickly approaching. And having said these things, he spit in the ground. Jesus himself could speak to it, and it would be healed. He would be able to see. Why in the world? He spit on the ground, and he made mud with the saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. You know, why would Jesus do that? I love MacArthur surmised this point. He said, as he had done when he originally made human beings out of the dust of the ground, Jesus may have used clay to fashion a new pair of eyes. And that just there's no gospel truth to that, but it's a great thought. Why in the world did Jesus do that? I want you to hear just a couple crazy facts about the human eye. The human eye is so magnificent. An eye transplant is currently impossible. It's impossible to remove your eye and transplant it with someone else's eye due to the sensitivity of the optic nerve. And you just look at how precise that eye is, one of the most complex organs in our body. The only thing that's more complex is the brain. The complexity, I saw this, 80% of all learning comes through the eyes. When you look and you process, 80% of all learning comes through the eyes. The eyes are made up of 2 million working parts. 2 million, and you see inside the depth and the cones and the rods and cones that point and show light and show shape and dimension. All those things process through the brain, and we get this amazing design that God had created. Your iris, the colored part of your eye, your iris has 256 unique characteristics. Your fingerprint only has 40. What we use as a fingerprint, that this is my identity, your eye has 256 unique characteristics. I love this. The eye is the fastest contracting muscle in the body, contracting in less than 1/100th of a second. And this is most compelling in light of this story. Blind people can see their dreams as long as they were not born blind. Now think of that. This man that was born with congenital blindness, that he came into this world never being able to see his mother and father. He is unable to even see dreams. That's this crazy thought. So verse 7, he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed his eyes. By the way, that pool is the very same pool that they got water for the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, during this ritual where they would do ceremonial cleansing. The water came from there. That's where Jesus said, go wash. And so verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Someone said, it is he. That's him. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, no, it's me. I'm the one. I'm the one that was just sitting there. Jesus has changed me. Why don't you believe me? Verse 10, so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? That's impossible. How were your eyes open? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said, where is he then? You say that he did this. I think you're just making up. Where is he? He said, I don't know. He couldn't see. Right? Where in the world? I don't know. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And don't miss this. Why would they bring him to the Pharisees? What would be advantageous? Look, it was the Sabbath day. And all of us that walk through the whole first part of John are like, the Sabbath day again? You know they're going to make a big deal about the Sabbath day. Jesus intentionally did this. Jesus was demonstrating something that the Pharisees are missing it. Ironically, the Pharisees couldn't see. They couldn't see the significance. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he, Jesus, put mud on my eyes and I washed it and I see. That is the craziest story I've ever heard. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. For he does not keep what? He doesn't keep the law. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. This man can't be from God. He's ignoring the Bible, is what they're saying. They don't see. They don't get it. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among the people. And were the Pharisees wrong? You think about it, like, we're very tough on the Pharisees. They are, because of their faithlessness, now we are very tough on them. But reality is, they're looking at the Old Testament, and they see that a prophet or a dreamer, Deuteronomy 13, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives a sign or a wonder. Moses told him this. And the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods. They're reading that and thinking Jesus is trying to turn us after him instead of God. They missed it. They didn't see that Jesus is God, that this is talking about him, that he is God. They're saying, look, he did a sign and wonder. It came to pass. And then let's go after other gods. They're saying, you're following me, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. That's by the law of Moses. They're supposed to reject this guy, right? It goes on, for the Lord your God is testing you. They're being tested to see if they're faithful to God, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and what? Keep the Sabbath, keep his commandments. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. They're so motivated to eliminate Jesus because they're holding to the law, not understanding, not seeing what the law is pointing to. That's so powerful. Never forget this, by the way. When Jesus heals on the Sabbath, do you remember the confrontation a couple of chapters ago? I believe chapter 5. That he wasn't going against the law of God. He was going against their customs. Is it wrong to work on the Sabbath? Absolutely. It's against the Word of God. It's against the Old Testament. That's in that economy. Jesus didn't fail the law. But what they did is they heaped up these traditions and said, this is what it means to not work on the Sabbath. So is it wrong to heal a man on the Sabbath? And by the way, they miss it. They didn't see that Jesus is the Sabbath. Jesus is rest. Think about it. Rest. Sabbath means rest from your work. Jesus is calling us to rest from our works and trust in him. It's a powerful picture. Verse 17, going back to John chapter 9. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. This man is a prophet. The blind man could clearly see what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, could not see. The blind man. And the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man. They need to verify that this is the man. And he asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" I need a second opinion. And the parents answered, "We know that this is our son. He is born blind, but how he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." They're fearful. Man, religious leaders, the Pharisees in a Jewish culture, were domineering. They brought fear into people. They controlled the civilization in Jerusalem. And look, his parents said these things. They were fear-mongering, by the way. They were trying to bully anybody that would follow this guy named Jesus. So his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." You feel this. They were fearful to put their neck on the line because they didn't believe. They're fearful of the religious leaders. And so we see this coming back to the man a second time. They said, "Give glory to who? Give glory to God as opposed to Jesus." They feel like Jesus is saying that he's telling them to follow another God because they didn't see. Jesus is God. It says, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." They're saying Jesus is a sinner because he defied the law. So how can you claim that he's God if he's defying the law? He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. At one point, I was blind, couldn't see, and now I can see. That's all I know. And I know how it happened. I don't know how it happened, but I know who did this." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" This is the same thing they asked a couple hours ago. They just asked the same thing. Why would you constantly interrogate somebody about his story? Because if you see there's a discrepancy in the story, discrepancies are what sniff out liars, right? You know it with your own kids. Say, "What happened?" "Well, this, this, and this, and this." And then you come back later and say, "What happened?" And it's an entirely different story. That's a liar, right? So they're coming back and interrogating him, saying, and maybe even giving him another chance to set his story straight. He answered them the same way. "I've told you already. You would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" And you hear this snarky comment, and all you snarky people in the room love this verse. Do you also want to become Jesus' disciples? Right? We love those kind of people. Some of you in this room, you love those people that just kind of dig it a little bit. This is the authority in the synagogue. These are the people that rule over the Jews. And this one blind beggar looks at him and says, "You want to be Jesus' disciple? Is that why you're interrogating me?" I love the boldness. He's unashamed. He was unashamed. When a person is unashamed, people have no authority. When you see Jesus as Lord, you have no other Lord but him. You're not controlled by man. And so they reviled him, saying, Their tactics before didn't work. So what do? You yell and shout and call each other names and you make up this thing. They reviled him saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." Like, we know that God has spoken to Moses. Moses is proven. But we do not know where Jesus comes from. He's unproven. This guy, we're trying to seek, he's trying to say that he's God, and we're testing him. He is unproven to be from God. And the man answers, "Why? This is an amazing thing." Again, you feel the sarcasm. "This is an amazing thing. This is amazing. How do you... you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. You're saying that he is not from God, and he performed this miracle that has never happened before. That to this point, they have never seen it done. No prophet has come through the Old Testament and made the blind see, especially the ones with congenital blindness. And we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. It's never happened before. And you're saying this man is not from God. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. There's no way that he could do what he just did if he wasn't from God." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" Right? They're assuming that the reason he was born blind was because of his sin. They're saying, "You were born in utter sin. And you're looking at us and telling us, you're making a judgment call of us, you're preaching at us, the spiritual leaders." And they cast him out. They excommunicated him. If you know much about the shame and honor culture, that not only brings shame to himself, that brings shame to his family, his grandparents, everybody in the line. He becomes the same. He becomes equivalent to a publican and a sinner. They treat him as if he's a publican and sinner, a Gentile, outside of the promises of God. And so that's why it feels like such a big thing, but he wasn't afraid. And I love this. When the synagogue kicked him out, worship continued. It wasn't about the location of that synagogue. It was about Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus, we insert Jesus into the end of the story, the last seven verses. I love the first seven verses. As I was studying the last couple days, I thought, man, that's kind of cool. Jesus shows up, does a miracle. He's gone. And this whole testimony is of a man who's encountered Jesus. And then here comes Jesus after the man's been kicked out, excommunicated. He has become a publican and sinner. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of God? God come in the flesh." And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Like, I'd like to know who he is. He didn't get to see him the first time around, right? That's the beauty of the miracle, is that Jesus performed a miracle, sent him away to be washed, and that's when he had his sight. He didn't see Jesus. In verse 30, or 37, he said to them, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." I'm right here. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What is worship? You know, we could fill in a lot of definitions right here for what we'd probably go around the room and everybody would have a different definition of how you would describe what worship is. But you see this, Jesus He sees Jesus as the Son of God, and he believed in him. And in that moment, he worshiped him. There were no choirs. Nick Joyce wasn't there leading worship. Right? There was no Bible laying around that they could read and study. There, what is worship? I feel compelled by this because I feel like many times we can walk into a building just like this, show up for a worship service, but our heart never bows. Our heart never submits. Our heart never walks in this place of faith where we acknowledge that Jesus is here. That Jesus is in me. That all that Christ has done, like, it's almost like we're treating worship like paying off a 30-year mortgage. I do it faithfully. Once a month, I pay my mortgage. Well, once a week, I get to church because that's what you got to do if you want to be faithful. But listen, this is an encounter with the living God. It's not about, I wrote something, it's not about Sunday. This is not about Sunday. This is not just the day of worship. Every day is the day of worship. It's not about songs. You know, sometimes my heart just aches to sing a song, and I'll go and sit on an instrument and sing. Nobody's in the house. Nobody's around. Sometimes my kids are around. I just want to sing a song to him. But worship isn't about singing. It's not about serving. You remember Martha in the Bible? She was busy doing all these things for Jesus, and she picked the lesser thing. The better thing was Mary seated at the feet of Jesus, soaking it, worshiping. And so have you ever humbled yourself, just acknowledged his presence, practiced the presence of God, knowing that, God, you are good and you are here, the same Jesus that did this, that we just read this verse here Sunday morning here in Canova. We just read that same Jesus is here. That same Jesus is among us. That same Jesus changed me. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see." It's not just about a blind man with physical blindness, but it's about us. The reason he came into the world was so that those who can't see, can't perceive, can't even understand what a relationship with God could look like, he gave us sight, and those who may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind? You calling me blind?" All right, now I'm going to flash a picture up there. You're going to have an immediate opinion about this picture. All right? All right, I want you to look at that picture. All right, study that picture. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to have you put yourself on the line right now. All right? All right. Is this shoe? Now, I'll have you do this. Stand up confidently, boldly, because my point will be made if you do this boldly. All right? You won't be the only one standing. Is this shoe pink? Stand up. Some of you guys are just standing because you feel like everybody's standing up. All right. All right. Now, is this, and you guys can have a seat. Is this shoe gray and teal? Gray and teal, stand up. All right. Great. Okay, have a seat. Now, let me ask you this. Have you been able to look at this shoe and be like, I can see both now. I can force my brain to see both. But the first time we saw that, it makes you mad when somebody says, "No, that shoe is pink." No, it's not. That shoe is gray. The reason it makes you mad is because that's like, no, that is not reality. I see it this way, and there's no way that that reality couldn't be. And then somebody sits down. We did this with our kids, and we're like, I can't believe you see that. Are you crazy? And so some of our kids think they're crazy to this day because we think. But the reality is that shoe is a certain color. Do you know what color it is? I mean, you look at it, your mind has already told yourself it's pink or it's gray. The point is, the religious leaders are looking at this Jesus, filtering through the Old Testament, the teaching of Moses, and they are convinced. They're convinced that this Jesus is an imposter. Based on the word of God, they're convinced, and nobody can prove it otherwise. But yet you see this poor blind beggar that is convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. And nobody can convince him otherwise. But one of them is right. They're not both right. One of them is right. Crazy thing, until you can see, it doesn't make sense. My heart for every unbeliever in the room. You can come to church week after week. You can study the Bible from cover to cover. But if you are blind, then none of this makes sense. If you are blind, this just feels like religion. This just feels like something we do on Sunday. Reality is, man, believing is seeing. When your eyes are opened, wow. So my burden for every unbeliever in the room today is that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't play this religious game. This religious game is not worth anything when you stand before a holy God on Judgment Day. But only what you've done with his Son is where we have standing before God. To the believer in this room, man, this hit me a different way this past week. Never forget that you were nothing more than a poor blind beggar in need of a healer. You think that now you're some righteous dude. You got something about you that's better than the people around you. Just remember that you came to the kingdom of God as a poor blind beggar in need of a healer. And don't forget that. One time in student ministry a couple of years ago, my wife asked a group of young ladies, say, hey, can we have any prayer requests? And I'm like, nope. No prayer requests? What? I said, what do you mean? She dug a little deeper. She said, no, life is good. Everything's good. And the blindness of coming to this place of independence and thinking that life is good, so I don't need you, Jesus. Never forget that you're just nothing more than a poor blind beggar in need of a healer. You need him. Wherever you are right now this morning, I pray you respond to him. Just come to him and brokenness. You got no other option. This is our only hope, is Jesus the healer.